Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 this morning. We're certainly thrilled and we are blessed that you're here with us to celebrate the resurrection today. And we do this every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection. And we invite you to come back next week and celebrate the resurrection with us again as well. Wilton Baptist Church is not a perfect church, but we have a perfect God. And so we invite you to come and worship that perfect God with us. This preacher, this pastor, is not a great preacher, not a good pastor, but I have a great Savior. And I'm thankful for him today. And so we extend an invitation to you to be a part of what God is doing here at the Wilton Baptist Church. I'm really excited to go through the book of Mark here. Now, as a church and as an individual, as a Christian today, we believe every word of this book. From beginning to end, we believe this is God's Word. It's the Bible. He gave it to us, and we can always take God at His Word. I like to watch, Natalie and myself, we like to watch the Andy Griffith Show. And one day, Andy meets Helen, and they start to see one another. And Barney, he does not like Helen because Helen cannot cook Andy's favorite dish, leg of lamb. And he kept saying, you know, she can't cook leg of lamb. I forbid you to see her. He was saying all of that. So Barney sends over 10 or 15 women to Andy's house. And while Andy is there, he's with Opie, and they're opening up a book, and he's trying to read this book to Opie, and he starts to read the opening words in this book about Tarrytown and Sleepy Hollow. The legend of Sleepy Hollow. That's really all I know about the legend of Sleepy Hollow. It's early American literature, and I don't know, Headless Horseman, it doesn't seem like the best reading literature to me. Recently, I was going to New York City to be on an ordination council of a young man that was called to the gospel preaching ministry. And I drove through Tarrytown, and I saw a sign, and it said Sleepy Hollow over in this direction. I filled my car up in Sleepy Hollow. It was a real place. Now, it's called a legend on purpose because it's just a legend, that particular story, but it's rooted in a real place, an actual location. When we look at the Bible, sometimes we think of it as just a legend or just a story, but let me tell you something today. Every location in the Bible is a real location. Every person that the Bible speaks about as a real person is a real person. And sometimes we get so busy in life and we go here and run there and do this and do that, that we fail to remember the fact that everything in this book is true. And so with that in mind, let us consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and this fact that hope is alive because Jesus Christ is alive. Now, there are many needs represented in each of our lives here today. We could go around the room and say, what's a great concern that you have and what's a need that you have in your life? And we know people all around us, we would say that they are struggling with something, and everyone is looking for this one word. It's called hope. People struggle with addictions, and they get hooked on drugs because they're trying to find something better in life. Sometimes young people even take their own lives because they have given up on hope and they don't realize and do not know why they are absolutely here on this earth, but there is a reason why they're here. And maybe you're in a relationship or you're looking for a relationship and say, I would just do anything if I could have a relationship with somebody, and you kind of given up and you say, I just don't have any hope. Sometimes people are looking for good things to find their hope, but that's not where our hope is found. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope for eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. Now, the word Bible hope means a confident expectation, a happy expectation. Remember this book? We can believe all of it because God gave us this book, and so our hope is derived from believing God and taking God at His word. But people need hope today. There was a doctor who said to his patient, "I have some bad news and I have some worse news for you." The patient said, "Would you give me the bad news?" He said, "Here's the bad news. You have only 24 hours left to live." The patient said, "Well, what could be worse than that?" The doctor said, "I forgot to tell you yesterday." Whatever kind of hope you're looking for today, Jesus is the hope that you're really searching for. Let's look at this passage here this morning, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Here are some ladies who are going to properly anoint for burial the body of Jesus Christ. Now, he was already buried. He was already entombed. But because of the timeline of getting him off of the cross, they did not go through the processes that they normally would for a Jewish burial of putting spices and anointment and things like that on the body. And so they were hoping that they could even get someone, maybe one of those Roman soldiers would open it up so that we could anoint properly his body. Even today, we go to funeral parlors and morticians will perform things on the body to prepare for burial. It's a very similar thing that they were hoping to do. The Christ had already been in the tomb for 3 days at this point. And here they come with the spices. Verse 3, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." The stone was already gone. "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." In other passages we know in the Gospels, it's described that this is an angel. "And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." By the way, Jesus had this angel emphasize to these ladies, make sure Peter knows that Jesus wants to see him. Remember who denied Christ? It was Peter. You know what he wanted to make sure Peter knew? He was forgiven. God wants you to know today that forgiveness is available through Jesus the Christ. And so go out of your way to tell Peter that Jesus wants to see him to express forgiveness. "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." After 3 days, these disciples were gathered in the upper room. And as they were gathered there, they were mourning and weeping. And these ladies came and said, "Well, we saw Jesus. We saw his tomb was empty." And they had some testimony come back. 2 others come back and tell them the same thing. But the disciples of Christ, the ones who watched the miracles and heard the teaching and saw him on the cross, at that point, they still had no hope. Their last impression was, we saw Jesus on the cross, we saw him buried in the tomb, and here it is 3 days later, but then he appeared to them. And he upbraided them for their hardness of heart, for their unbelief. Friend, today, Christ wants you to know that He is alive, and it's something that you can place your absolute confidence and faith in today. Hope is alive because Jesus Christ is alive. Let us consider this amazing truth here this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank You for Your Word here today. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit would move and work in each heart and life. That Your Word would be alive and real to each one here as we consider the resurrection. We pray if there's one who's not expressed their faith in Christ, confessing their sin and believing on the resurrected Lord for their salvation, that today would be their day to choose Christ for their eternal life. Bless now this message in each heart that is hearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive. Who is Jesus? Jesus was born of a virgin. It was a miraculous birth there in Bethlehem. And when He was born, many people came to see Him. There were some shepherds, and they bowed down and worshiped Him, and they thanked the Lord, and they told others about the baby Jesus. And then there were the wise men. They had traveled from afar, and they had come to worship the newborn King. And then Christ grew. And the Bible says in the Gospels that He grew in stature and wisdom, just like an ordinary boy would. He grew up. He would go down to the synagogue, and He would learn about God. An amazing thing for Him to go and learn about God. But He grew in wisdom and in stature, the Bible tells us. And so He lived this life there in Bethlehem for a while as a baby. Then Joseph leaves. They go to Egypt. Then they move to Nazareth. And it's in Nazareth that we have the boyhood years of Jesus the Christ. He would go to the synagogue that I just mentioned. And He would wear clothes just like we wear clothes, or like they wore clothes back then. And He would do things just like little boys would do back then. But there's one big difference. Christ never sinned. He never did any wrong. And so for about 30 years, this was His life there in Nazareth. As we read through the Gospels, it seems that Joseph dies, and Jesus had learned the carpenter trade, and at one point they even call Him the carpenter from Nazareth. So perhaps when Joseph dies, Jesus now is the man of the home, and He's providing the funds needed by doing carpentry work. And He would have made bowls and spoons and tables and chairs and perhaps woodwork on houses, things like that. Then at the age of 30, He goes to a wedding. His mother is there, and they're at this wedding feast, and they run out of wine. Wine being fruit of the vine, some juice made out of grapes, some wine. And Jesus' mother, Mary, looks at Him and asks Him to do something about it. And it's from there that He performs His first miracle. He makes a refreshing drink out of water, just like that. And the people enjoyed it. They said, wow, this is really good wine. From there, we see miracle after miracle. He would go and find people who were sick, who were lame. They could no longer walk, and now they could walk. He healed them. People who were blind, He touched their eyes. They could see. And even people who were dead were raised to life at the hand of Jesus. And He started to teach. He started to teach things like the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He started to talk about His death and resurrection. He started to go to the temple and talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these religious leaders about the kingdom of God and about trusting in Him and not in religion for salvation. People didn't like that. The religious leaders did not like that because He also started to teach and to say that I am the Son of God. And so with great hatred in their hearts, these religious people back then condemned Christ to death. And so Jesus then dies a cruel death. He dies on the cross even though He had no sin of His own. His blood was shed for the remission of many, for the remission of my sin, the forgiveness of my sin and of your sin here today. The Bible tells us about His cruel death and why He went to the cross in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that means made alive by the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's by the cross of Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins. He took our stripes. He took our punishment. He took our death. It's a death that I deserve. It's a death that you deserve. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but God commended. He demonstrated, he proved, he commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross for you. And so this is the last place that these people see Jesus alive. It's on the cross. And then they watch as his body is taken down. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, he begs the body from Pilate, the body of Jesus. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, he's a wealthy man. He has a garden, and he's just finished a brand new tomb that he had planned for himself. And they lay the body of Jesus into that tomb. These ladies knew where the tomb was at. They were eyewitnesses to the burial of Christ. They saw the Roman soldiers put the stone, roll the stone over the tomb, over the door. By the way, stones are very heavy. Jerusalem limestone, that's a heavy type of stone that's very common over there, a very heavy stone. The sign that's almost completed out here, we're still waiting for that to be completed down front. That stone that goes across that span, about an 8-foot span, that stone weighs around 600 pounds. And you just imagine a stone that's about this tall and maybe this thick, that would probably weigh a ton or more, but they would roll it. They would carve them out and roll them over the tomb. These ladies had seen that. They knew where to find the tomb. And so we have these opening words of chapter 16. We have a group of people, five different groups of people, and all of them need some hope because they were going to anoint his body. The others were meeting in fear. They were afraid because Jesus is dead. He's gone. And they need the hope that God extends to us today. Let's introduce you to some people here in these verses. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 16. This would be an introduction, if you would, to these people. When the Sabbath was passed, that would be Saturday, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Here is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, in verse 9, we're told that she was full of seven devils at one point when Christ met her. Here's a woman who grew up in a city called Magdala. Magdala is a small town along the seashore in Galilee. And so she grew up in a place, they had stone houses, just stone houses all around, and they had a synagogue there in her town. The synagogue would be about the size of this platform, and so she grew up in a Jewish community in a town, a small town, where she could know about Jehovah God. But at some point in her childhood, maybe in her teen years, I don't know when it was, she turned her back on Jehovah God, and she decided to follow after some occultic type things, and at some point in her life, she becomes demon-possessed. Not just with one demon, but several demons. By the time Jesus meets her, there are several demons in her, and she witnesses the power of Jesus Christ, because when she met Jesus, Jesus changed her life. And no longer is she controlled by the power of these demons. No longer is she having a master of satanic origin. No, she has a new master, and his name is Jesus. Totally changed her life, changed her eternity. She's a witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's Mary. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She witnessed the perfection of Christ. She saw him as he was raised from the cradle all the way up to when he was a toddler. And then when he became a teenager, she was there every step of the way witnessing the life of her son, of God. Now, as a parent today, sometimes it's hard for us to understand this, but our kids are sinners. If you really believe your child's never lied to you, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself because our kids are sinners. Jesus never lied. He never lied to Mary. He never lied to Joseph. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never misrepresented anything. He did everything right. Absolutely everything. And Mary witnessed his perfection. But then there's another lady here named Salome. And Salome witnessed the persuasion of Christ. James and John, the sons of thunder. This is their mother. Zebedee was her husband. And Salome witnessed the preaching of Jesus. She witnessed the persuasion of Christ when Christ would stand before an audience of thousands of people, and as he would teach, and as he would tell about the kingdom of heaven, and as he would talk about the different parables in Scripture and give lessons, she would see what he was teaching. She would hear what he was saying, and she was so persuaded, and she heard his preaching and was so excited that one day she went to her sons, James and John, and said, "Boys, you need to ask him. You need to ask him. Come on. Come on, you need to ask him. Who's going to be seated at the right hand? Who's going to be most important in your kingdom? Go ahead, ask him. Ask him." She was so excited. She wanted in on it for her sons. She saw the persuasion of Jesus Christ, heard his preaching. Then there's another set of people that we see. And they're walking out of Jerusalem. Look in verse 12, if you will. These are some people who witnessed the persecution of Christ. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now look over in Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." So they're reminiscing about the last few days. They are recalling the events that they had witnessed. "And it came to pass," in verse 15, "that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" Why are you sad? What are you talking about? This is what Jesus asked them. Verse 18, "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you a stranger? Did you just get here? You really don't know what took place these days in Jerusalem?" This is Cleopas's question. Now, it's Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other disciple. It's possibly Cleopas's wife. And as they're walking back to their home in Emmaus, they're just giving this discussion. Christ meets with them, and they say, "You know, you don't know what's happening or what happened?" And he said unto them, "What things?" In verse 19. "And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And then they start to talk about the ladies who were at the tomb. And we had some people tell us that they saw Jesus, that they saw the tomb was empty, but it's been 3 days. And they start to confess they have some doubt about this because it's been such a long time that he was dead. You see, they had seen the persecution of Jesus. They had witnessed the nail piercings in his hand and the spear into his side and the crown of thorns upon his head. They had seen all of that. They'd watched him bleed. They had a little, not much hope at all, you would say, at this point. But then Jesus reveals himself to them for who he is in the next few verses. And they are amazed that they've been talking with Jesus. And then there's another group of people in verse 14. Afterward, back in Mark, "afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." We already mentioned this. The disciples had a hard heart. They had lost hope about the resurrection. Really, Christ had taught them many times. It seems like they were kind of aloof to the whole idea and the concept of the resurrection. Until he appears to them here. And then he upbraids them for their unbelief and says, "Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? Here are some testimonies. Here's the eyewitness account of several people who've come to tell you, and they were afraid of what would happen because there was still a lot of tumult in the city, and so they had the doors and the windows shut in the upper room. And here he appears. He's right there. He appears right there to them. You see, these men needed some hope, and Jesus came. He gave them the hope that they need. Hope is alive because Jesus is alive. People need hope today. Sometimes Natalie and I will watch this show on television called Shark Tank. Shark Tank. I think it's interesting to see the ideas and the inventions that people have and say some things like, why in the world would they want to start a business with that? So we enjoy seeing that from time to time. There's a man, one of the billionaires on there, who wants to invest in potentially good businesses. His name is Robert Herjavec. And Robert, last year, his wife left him and separated from him, and he became so depressed and had such anguish in his heart that he became suicidal. He said he went to his pastor to get some advice as to what to do. Here's a man who needed some hope. By the way, going to your pastor to get some Bible counsel is always a good idea. He went to his pastor to get some Bible counsel. His pastor sent him over to Seattle to go work in a soup kitchen for 3 days. No one knew who he was. No one knew that he was a multi-billionaire. Nobody knew any of those things. And Robert came back and said, this event changed my life. He now has a hope for another day because he started to do some Bible principles in his life of serving others. Jesus is the hope that Robert was looking for. Jesus is the hope that you are looking for here today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the only way to have that hope of eternal life. It's through Jesus. And so this is an introduction to these several people, these groups of people. Let's have an investigation then, because this is a sensational claim that someone was dead for 3 days and then rose again. I understand that if a heart stops beating, that you have about 3 minutes to try to resuscitate that heart, to have that person to revive or to remain alive. And 3 minutes, he was dead for 3 days. This is a sensational claim of the resurrection. But let's look at it for just a moment, because we like mysteries, maybe like mysteries. This really isn't a mystery. Look over in John, if you would, the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, there are two things that some people will say concerning the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Some will say, well, his body was stolen. You know, the disciples went by night, they found the tomb. Maybe they knocked the soldiers in the head, they rolled back the stone, and they took the body out. Well, I have some evidence right here that would deny that, and I'll read it to you in just a moment. Another theory is that Jesus did not really die, that he swooned, that he feigned death, that he wasn't really dead. But there's also tremendous evidence right here that Jesus was dead. Let's take the first theory here for just a moment, that the body was stolen. Well, look, if you would, in John chapter 20, verse 5. And stooping down and looking in, saw linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Here's Peter and John. When they hear about the resurrection, they start to run to see the empty tomb. And Peter was running. Maybe he got out of breath. He stops and looks in. Then, or John did rather. He ran on ahead. Then here comes Peter, and he doesn't stop at the door. He goes ahead, and he ducks his head, and he looks in. He goes on in. And what he sees is absolutely incredible. Here are the linen cloths that were wrapped around the body of Jesus. And then over to the side is the linen cloth that had been on his face, was folded up. It's like a napkin folded up real nice. If you were going to steal a body, and you knew that body had fluids on it, had blood on it, maybe still oozing, a little bit moist still, if you were going to steal a body, would you take his clothes off first? I mean, really? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. They didn't have the gloves that doctors and nurses have today. They didn't have the hazardous material suits to go in and take the body. Let's unwrap the body and take it. They didn't have any of that stuff. It does not make sense for someone who's going to steal the body to take all the clothes off. It does not make sense for someone to steal the body of Jesus to take all the linens off, because his body was beyond recognition. That's how marred his body was. And it's absolutely ludicrous to believe that somebody stole the body by unwrapping it first and then picking up that oozing, goozing, disgusting corpse and taking it out. That does not make sense. It's because here's what happened. Jesus resurrected. It's a physical, bodily resurrection. And I can't explain how this happened, but Jesus' body came out of those clothes. The clothes were still there. And then he took the linen cloth off of his face and rolled it up and set it down. It's a bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. His body was not stolen. The second theory is that he swooned, that maybe he appeared to be dead, but wasn't really dead. Now look, if you would, in John, once again, chapter 19, just across the page. In John 19, some people say, well, he wasn't really dead. But notice what happens in verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I understand, in a medical understanding, that when the heart is under tremendous stress and the body is under tremendous pain and turmoil, even emotional-type stress, a spiritual-type stress, that the body, the heart, will start to have fluid that swells around. The pericardium sac starts to fill with fluid. It's a type of water. And so with that in mind, you think about the anguish and the grief and the pain. He had been whipped. He had thorns that were placed upon his head, a crown of thorns, just mocking him and making fun of him. He was beat some more. He was spit upon. He was hit in the face. He carried a cross up a hill called Calvary, and there they laid him down, and they pierced his hands and his feet with big spikes. All that stress, and you put on top of that the greatest stress of all, taking the sin of the whole world. His heart is swelling with this great grief. That's why Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if he possible, let this cup pass from him. All that agony and trauma that he endured for your sin and for mine. And so when that soldier walked up to the body of Christ, his body was lifeless. Sometimes it would take 2 or 3 days for those who were crucified to die. 6 hours. Jesus was there for 6 hours. Pilate was amazed by that. He said, make sure these people are dead. Usually they would break the bones. The bones of Christ were never broken. An Old Testament prophecy. Instead, the soldier saw his lifeless body just thrust a spear up through under this rib right here as Christ was hoisted up, and it pierced in then into his heart and out. Came blood and water. Folks, if it's more than just blood, you know you're dead. Jesus was dead. Some people say, well, the swoon theory, anyone ever had a midsection surgery? I mean, from your chest down to your waist? Anyone ever? You know people who've had surgeries in their midsections? You're not getting up in 3 days and saying, hey, let's do some exercise. You're not doing that. You're not going for a few weeks afterwards to the gym to lift some weights, let alone move a 2,000-pound stone. See, that doesn't make sense. Jesus Christ really rose again. Now, here's what happened. An angel rolled back the stone after the earth shook. God sent an earthquake, and the Bible says an angel rolled back the stone, and then Christ does his thing with the clothes right there. He has a new robe that he puts on, and he walks out of the tomb. Alive. And so we've investigated these theories. There's not really a mystery here at all. It's just a simple fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And so this brings us to this point. Not only have we been invited to meet these people in an introduction, and we have investigated this claim of the resurrection, I invite you to consider, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with mentioned this at the beginning. Either this book is true or it's false. Either God is true or he's a liar. I choose to believe God is true. Well, I don't get to see the tomb. I wasn't there to witness Jesus come into the upper room. I understand that. But it's God, the Father, who gave us this book. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired this book and had these words written down for us. And we see this resurrection event through the eyes of God himself and through the eyewitnesses that we have before us in this passage. Oh, I love reading through the Gospels and this narrative, all of the Gospels. In the last couple chapters, you'll find what happens with the cross and the burial and the resurrection. And it's exciting to read. I read all four of them. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, some people will say, well, I don't know if he's the Son of God. And I'm not really for sure if he resurrected or not, but he was a good man. I'll give him that. Listen, if he told us a bunch of lies, you wouldn't say he's a good man. If this is all lies, you wouldn't say he was a good man. Some people say, maybe he's not a liar. Maybe he's just a lunatic. Maybe he's just a lunatic. Maybe he's just crazy. All of these eyewitness accounts, God himself testified as to who he is. Folks, we can't make up stories. Crazy people can't make up stories like this. This is so sensational, it's something that only God could do. And so if he's not a liar, and if he's not a lunatic, Jesus Christ must be Lord. He must be Lord. So I invite you to consider, what will you do with Jesus Christ today? Will you accept or will you deny the resurrection? If we go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, in 632, a man died and his remains are still there to this day. His name is Muhammad. If we go to Kufo, China, in 479, there's a man who died. His remains, ashen remains, are still there. His name is Confucius. We could go to Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka, there's a temple called the Temple of the Tooth. And in a Temple of the Tooth, they actually have a tooth, they say, belonged to the Buddha. Some remains are there. We could go back to 1986 when a man named Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, had his ashes scattered throughout the Pacific Ocean. We could look at in Rome and look for Peter's remains. I understand they claim that the Apostle Peter's remains are in the Basilica in Rome. We could go to Egypt and look inside of the pyramids and find mummy after mummy. We could go to the Valley of the Kings and find a man who claimed to be deity, Pharaoh, God on earth, and we can find his mummified remains. We could go the world over and look for czars and Caesars, many who claim to be deity, God in the flesh, God on this earth, and their bones or fragments or something is still there. Or we could go back in history 1,982 years ago. An old hillside. They called it Golgotha, the place of a skull. It looked kind of like this hillside right here. You can kind of see under the cross there. That's what it looks like. We could go there 1,982 years ago, and if we were, we would see hanging on the cross Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We would see Jesus saying, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then we'll see Jesus take his last breath and give up the ghost and die. We can watch Roman soldiers take the body of Christ off the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea and a couple other people helping him, carrying the body. And they carry the body of Jesus to a little garden area not very far away from the cross. In fact, it's on the same hillside, Mount Zion, the same rock face, if you would, just around the ways, maybe not even a quarter of a mile. So looking at it from this direction, they would walk this way with the body. And they walk this way with the body into a little garden area, and there, that freshly made tomb, cut out of stone, ready. And they placed the body down. We could go 3 days later, like these ladies did, If we go 3 days later, like the ladies did, if we even go today, we can go and look at this little small rectangular door in this rock face on the side of the mountain, and we can peer our head inside. In fact, let's take a step inside. We'll look inside, and to the left, there is about a 5-foot, 6-inch length bed made out of stone. And we can look there, we can look to the right, there's another open area, and we can look around all day, but listen, there's nothing there. There's no hair. There's not even a tooth. There's nothing there because Jesus Christ is alive. All the religious leaders in the world, you can find their remains, but there are no remains of Jesus because Jesus walked out of the tomb, and then shortly thereafter, he ascended in heaven, and Jesus Christ, he is alive today. You see, hope is alive because Jesus is alive. So what will you do with Jesus? Years ago, when I went to a Christian college, I attended a Christian college and graduated from a Christian college. And I was into a lot of different things. I'm still in a lot of different things, I guess, today. But I was all excited to learn about sports. I had a sports minor. And so I would learn about proper dieting and medical things, treating the body, and learn about how to help someone become a better athlete. And would make charts and things about how you can become a better baseball player or soccer player. Here's the exercise regimen to do. And I would do things like that. But then about halfway through, I got excited about music. And so I changed my minor from sports to music. And I learned about conducting music and how to sing with a voice and reading notes and things like that. And I really liked that. But I learned something. If you want to graduate, you got to settle. You got to sell. I knew one man. It took him 8 years. And every year he just kept changing his major. He finally graduated. He should have given him 2 degrees. It took 8 years for him to get it done. He just kept changing his major. You know what he had to do finally? He had to settle. What am I going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus? Here's what happens in our society today. I'll take a little bit of this religion. I'll take a little bit of that religion. I'll take a little bit of this book. I'll take a little bit of that book. I'll take a little bit of this faith and a little bit of that faith. But listen, it's God's heaven. If you want to graduate into God's heaven when you go into eternity, you can only get there His way. And Jesus said this in Hebrews 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must settle. It's not a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. Hope is alive because Jesus is alive. You can have that hope of eternal life today. You can confess to God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I'm unworthy of salvation. I'm unworthy of heaven, but I believe in Christ. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He shed His blood for my sins. And I believe this. Lord, would you forgive me of my sin and save my soul? Has there been a moment in your life when you have confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Why not do that today? What are you going to do with Christ? Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention. We're going to have what we call an invitation. And an invitation is simply a time that you are invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some people with the Bible, some friends with the Bible, that can meet you down at the front. We have a room in the hallway off to the side, and there's some Bible there. It's a quiet place where you can pray there and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, where you can know without a doubt you have eternal life and that your sins are forgiven. In this invitation time, as soon as I pray, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to come, and a friend will show you from the Bible, and you can be saved today. You can have eternal life. What will you do with Jesus? After I pray here in just a moment, we're going to stand. The piano will play. This is a quiet time. You think about you and God, How are you going to go to heaven? And if it's through some other way other than Jesus Christ, get that right with God today and trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is alive. Therefore, our hope is alive. Lord, we pray that if there's one, two, or several here today that has never prayed to receive Christ as their personal Savior, they've not expressed their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. We ask today, Lord, that they would meet Christ and be forgiven and saved today. Bless now this invitation as we respond to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand to your feet as the piano